Okay, a disclaimer at the beginning, just because I never know where the Holy Spirit's going to take me in things. And I hope you guys know this, but when I preach, I don't do it for theatrics or put on a show or anything. But as I was writing this on Friday, it was Friday as I was writing this, and within my head there were loud cries of despair from me to God. And so I don't know how the Holy Spirit will assail me today and how he'll have me preach. But as I wrote this, know that that's what happened. And if those things happen later in the sermon, and it's not to put on a show or anything, just know that it's from a man convicted and not to put on a show. And if you've been with me long enough, I hope you know that most of my sermons are directed at me. And that's just the way God works sometimes. So today we're going to do Emmanuel is our Christmas sermon for today. And most people know what it means. What's Emmanuel mean? God with us. Okay. Let's start with a review, because I want to thank you, Todd and Alex and Chad. Hey, thanks for putting the kings out there, the wise men. Let's start with a review. Zach, can you bring up the first slide, please? Beautiful picture, right? Here's how we picture Christmas Eve, right? Beautiful picture. And it's on Christmas cards and on calendars and things. What's a couple of things that are wrong with this picture? Yeah, that's one thing. She doesn't look like she's pregnant, which actually is one of the things that's right with the picture, because they didn't arrive in Bethlehem the night she gave birth. So that's actually one of the things that's right. What's wrong with the picture? At least two things. There was no star over the manger, ever. Okay, that's a first. And there was no last minute. We know this is supposed to be Christmas night because of the star. There was no last minute rush to get to Bethlehem to give birth to the baby. Okay, those are man-made traditions that aren't in the Bible. Okay, next one, please, Zach. What's wrong with this picture? There's a whole bunch of things that are not biblical about this picture. Come on, you guys have been here long enough. The kings, there were no wise men at the manger. Thank you very much, Barb. Jesus was at least a year and probably 2 years or more old when the kings got to them. Okay, what else? What is it? I know, right? There's no unicorns in the picture. There's no, no star, once again. Okay, no star at the manger. What else? What is it? The manger's wrong, right? He wasn't born in a cave or in a barn. He was born in the lower room of his parents' house, ancestral house, right? Good? Right. There were no angels at the manger. They were out in the field. They gave the message to the shepherds. And then they're not mentioned again. Right. Yeah. My wife, ladies and gentlemen. No little drummer boy. But hey, nice catch, you guys. Those are the main things. Yeah, there were no angels there. Now, what do you think, as I was doing this last night, this just occurred to me, it's not my sermon, but why do you think that the Bible doesn't mention angels actually at the birth of Jesus? They announced the birth of Jesus sometime later to the shepherds, but why do you think there's no mention of angels at the manger, at the birth of Christ? That could well be. Mm-hmm. I think it's because it was a fully human event. And Jesus was becoming fully human without divine help at this point, without divine guidance and divine provisions. I think it had to be fully human. And that's why it was just Joseph and Mary and Jesus at the time. But anyway, that's just a review to get God's word correct. So that takes off 5 minutes, Maddie. So now you only have an hour and 55 minutes to go, girl. Maddie's my buddy. I pick on her all the time. She tolerates me. December 17th, 1927. The USS S4, an 8-year-old submarine, surfaced just off the coast of Provincetown, Massachusetts. At that same moment, a Coast Guard destroyer, the CG-17, was heading southwest, traveling at about 18 knots, which is just under 21 miles an hour, which is pretty fast on the water. The two were taking part in maneuverability tests. They were in between the world wars. World War I's been over for about, when World War I in? 12? 15? 15? Oh, 18. 17, 18. So we're about halfway in between the two world wars. And so we're still worried about what's going on around the world. And so they're practicing maneuverability tests to make sure, test our preparedness between the two world wars. The people on the Coast Guard destroyer didn't spot the submarine that just came to the surface right as they happened to be coming together until it was too late. And he gave the watchman gave the order, full rudder right, hard astern, but it was too late. The destroyer rammed the submarine and poked two holes in it. The USS S-4, the submarine, quickly started taking on freezing seawater, and it sank 110 feet to the bottom of the ocean. Of the 40 men on board, 34 of them managed to escape to one of the engine rooms where there was oxygen and water wasn't coming in. Six of their colleagues were unaccounted for. It would be 24 hours before they were able to get down. Remember, this is 1927. It'd be 24 hours before we were able to get down to them. The first diver was Thomas Eddy. 5 minutes after he went into the water, he was at the submarine's side. The 34 men in the engine room had died. When the sub was brought to the surface the following day, it was discovered that the engine room where they had huddled was completely dry. They had died from the seawater going over the batteries, which came apart, and the acid in the batteries and the seawater combined to make a toxic gas, and that's what actually killed the men. But the other six men, in the meantime, were still alive. The diver heard tapping, and he realized they were tapping out Morse code. They tapped out, "There were six of us," and then they tapped out, "Hurry." The rescue crew was working feverishly to rescue the men. It was only a week before Christmas, but there wasn't going to be a Christmas miracle. The last words tapped out by the last man alive, his name is Graham Fitch, the last words he tapped out were, "Is there any hope?" We can live without a lot of things, but we can't live without hope. And when hope ran out, so did Graham Fitch's will to live, and all the men ended up dying. In London, you'll find Bunshill, how do you pronounce that? Bunshill? Bunshill? Bunshill Hill? It's a cemetery. In the cemetery, you have the great reformer Charles Wesley. So is Daniel Defoe. Daniel Defoe wrote books you probably heard of, one of them being Robinson Crusoe. Isaac Watts is buried in this cemetery. Isaac Watts is considered the greatest hymn writer of all time. He wrote songs like we sing at Christmas time, "Joy to the World." He wrote that. He wrote "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." So these guys are all buried in the same cemetery in England. Across the street from the cemetery is the home of John Wesley. John was Charles's brother. John and Charles are two of the most respected pastors who have ever lived. John is the founder of the Methodist Church. And we hear that today, and we think all kind of things about all different denominations. But at that time, the Methodist Church was the keepers of the Bible. They were the Baptists of the day. They didn't stray from what the Bible say. They stuck to strict Bible authority. And so John Wesley's the one who founded that. On March 2nd, 1791, John Wesley was on his deathbed, and he spoke his final words. And his final words were this: "The best of all is this, God is with us." Wesley and Graham Fitch died 134 years and 3 months apart. They didn't know each other, but their dying thoughts were the same. King Ahaz ruled Judah. Judah's the southern kingdom. Some of you guys know this. They're all Jews, okay? Judah's 2.5 tribes, they're the southern kingdom, and Israel, what we call Israel, was the other 9.5 tribes. And they're called that because of where they decided to stay when they entered into the promised land. And so Judah's the 2.5 tribes down on the bottom, the southern kingdom. King Ahaz was an evil man, evil man. He was the king at the time when Assyria was about to take Israel captive, the northern kingdom. Ahaz set up a pagan altar, and he brought into the Jewish temple foreign gods, and he forced the Jewish priests to pay homage to these foreign gods in the temple in Jerusalem. Ahaz would sacrifice his own children to these fake gods. So this is not a nice guy, okay? 111 years from this episode, Babylon's going to come calling. Babylon's going to take away Judah captive, going to make slaves out of them. It was Babylon who enslaved Daniel and put him in the lion's den, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and threw him in the fire. Ahaz will be long dead by that time. But the writing was on the wall during his final years as king. Ahaz's rule lasted from before Israel was taken captive, during the time that Israel was taken captive, and shortly after. He was surrounded by enemies who constantly attacked Judah and constantly carried away people captive to be their slaves. And he was fearful. The sand in the hourglass is about to run out, and he could see the writing on the wall. And so Syria and Israel, at this time they're not enemies, they're going to come together, and they tell King Ahaz, hey, let's make a pact, and the three of us together will be strong enough to fight off these other countries around us, the Hittites and the Perizzites and these guys, okay? So let's make a pact and get together. But Ahaz, you guys are over here, you guys are the Syrians and you guys are the Israelis, and Laura hears King Ahaz, and she's thinking, well, give me some time to think about it. And she comes over here to the Philistines and says, hey, what do you guys think? You guys want to go to war with me against these clowns? And so while Ahaz is fidgeting and fudging on this, the Assyrians lose patience with him. And so the Assyrians come calling. God sends a man to Ahaz as the enemies are surrounding Judah. They're closing in. They're right outside the church walls here. And God sends a man named Isaiah. And Isaiah comes to Ahaz, and he has a message. And the message is this. King Ahaz, if you put God first, if you get rid of all that garbage you put in the altar, and if you bow down to God and serve God and God only, God will take care of all these other problems. They will go away. He sends a message through Isaiah that all these enemies will be like burned stubble in a field. They'll come to nothing if King Ahaz will just worship God instead of these false idols. That's all God wanted. Ahaz, not wanting to give up control, says no. So Isaiah continues with the prophecy. He tells them that soon Judah is going to be carried away captive too. And that would come to pass when Babylon comes calling. But Isaiah gave the prophecy. And everybody knows the prophecy. Isaiah 7:14, please. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now the New Living Translation here adds the translation, which means God is with us, but that was not part of the Old Testament. That didn't come till later. This is a prophecy of hope given to the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom. And it's telling him, look, you are going to be taken away captive. You are going to suffer for a time, but God is going to send a Savior. And so this was a prophecy of hope for the southern kingdom of Judah. The one talking here, well, we'll get that. We know that this is prophecy concerning Jesus. As I was researching this, John MacArthur and David Guzik and a whole bunch of other people that I use when I'm researching this stuff, they all said the same thing, that this is a twofold prophecy. That part of the prophecy was that Isaiah's son would be this as yet unborn son, would be the first fulfillment of this prophecy. And then later on, the Messiah would come and he would be the final fulfillment of the prophecy. I don't see that any place in Scripture. Okay, that's what they say. But I don't see that in Scripture. The key verse being, a virgin will conceive. Okay, there's only been one virgin birth. Okay. So anyway, Matthew, this points ahead to Matthew 1:22 and 23. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. So when Isaiah went to King Ahaz, it was God directly talking to Ahaz through Isaiah. It's direct communication. Saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. The one talking here is an unnamed angel. This is a point, at this point, when this prophecy is given to Joseph, the angel's talking to Joseph. Joseph is debating whether to divorce his wife or not because she's pregnant and he knows he hasn't been with her. And God says, oh, I better fill Joseph in on the plan here. And so the angel comes down and it fills Joseph in. And what the angel was telling Joseph is, because Joseph was familiar with the Old Testament and with the things that went on, he's telling him, this prophecy from Isaiah that was given over 700 years ago is going to bear fruit in your wife's womb. It's coming to pass today. And so Joseph has been filled in on the plan. Now you may note, like when we sang our song, did you notice Emmanuel was spelled with an E? New Testament usually spells it with an E. The Old Testament usually spells it with an I. And listen, a lot of people use this to say, see, there's more contradictions. They're not even talking about the same person. Listen, here's the thing. Okay. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. In Hebrew, the long E sound, like Emmanuel, was spelled with an I. The New Testament was written in Greek. In Greek, the long E sound, as in Emmanuel, was spelled with an E. That's it. That's the only reason for the difference. End of controversy. Mark Lowry. Who knows who Mark Lowry is? Gaither Vocal Band. Comedian. Christian comedian. He wrote a popular song, Mary, Did You Know? Who knows the song? Mary, Did You Know? Great song. Mary, did you know that your baby boy is the Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? That sleeping child you're holding is the great I am? Love the song, not so much the lyrics. Listen, there are only two people in the whole world that did know. And Mary was one of them. Angel told her. Okay. Actually, there were three. Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mother, knew that Mary was going to give birth to the Messiah. So Mary knew. She knew at home when the angel told her. She knew when she went to visit her cousin Elizabeth. So she knew. And the problem with that is this. People sing that. Millions of people sing that in churches all over the world at Christmas time. And they don't know the answer to that. Mary, did you know that you were carrying the Messiah? Yes, she knew. And that's the sermons for another day, but that's really important that she knew. But that, like I said, that'll be for another day. We like the pretty paintings of the couple, like we started out with, traveling along lonely roads by themselves at nighttime. Listen, didn't happen. Okay, they probably traveled with dozens of other people in a caravan. And it was almost certainly daytime when they traveled. The reason we know that is because nobody, God bless you, nobody traveled at nighttime in this region. Listen, there weren't cars and buses and planes and things. You walked. And because you walked, there were robbers and thieves and wild animals and things. And so people didn't travel by themselves, and they certainly didn't travel at night. So it's probably daytime when they're going to Bethlehem. They were in Nazareth, about 8 miles from Bethlehem. They could have covered the distance in one day. And so they're traveling to Bethlehem. The Bible also doesn't say when Jesus was born. All it says is that the angel, singular by the way, told the shepherds that night that Jesus had been born. And we know it was pitch dark. It was nighttime at that point because of how the Bible story lays it out and the angels illuminating the sky and everything. But listen, nighttime, that day began at 6 o'clock. Like today began at 6 o'clock last evening. Okay, so Jesus could have been born 6 hours earlier, 8 hours earlier, 10 hours earlier. The Bible doesn't say. We just assume that we picture that Mary rushes to the inn, and they get to Bethlehem just in time, and they're rushing from place to place, and there's no place for them to have the baby. And the imaginary innkeeper says, I got a room out back, you can have that. And they get there just in time, and Mary's water breaks, and they go out, and she has the baby, and the shepherds show up at the front door. Listen, none of that's in the Bible. None of it. So it was sometime later. Luke 2:8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. So at this time, we're making a distinction. Okay, they're going to be born this day. The next verse will say, this day was born to you. But remember, this day began at 6 o'clock. But now we know that it's nighttime. Okay, keeping watch over their flock by night. So sometime during the night, the lone angel spoke to the shepherds. And what did the lone angel say to them? Luke 2:11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. So we don't know how old Jesus was. It was probably several hours before they got there. What do you think's going through their mind? Not now, but as they traveled to Bethlehem in the company of strangers. And by the way, it could have been 4 months ago, could have been 8 months ago, could have been a couple weeks ago. The Bible doesn't tell us. Okay. Joseph might have wondered, does anybody else here, does anybody think anybody knows my wife's pregnant? How bad's that going to look? Because I know I'm not the dad. What thoughts went through Mary's head? Do you think she wondered why she was chosen to be the earthly mother of Christ? They kept such thoughts to themselves. Again, Mary may have been 4 months along when they traveled to Bethlehem. She might have been 5 months or 8 months or 1 month. The Bible doesn't say. What the Bible does say is shows that the couple, again, was not arriving in Bethlehem just as Mary's water broke and she's about to give birth. Okay, doesn't show that. Nice story, didn't happen. Luke 2:4-6. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Now listen, as you read the Bible, Jerusalem is also called the city of David, okay? So there's two cities of David in the Bible, but here it's Bethlehem. Because he was of the house and lineage of David. He was an ancestor of David was an ancestor of his. To be registered with Mary, his betrothed, engaged wife. Notice that they're just engaged, but the Bible says they're already married. This is his wife, who was with child. So it was, what? That they rushed into town at the last minute and gave birth. Is that what it says? It says, while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. They could have been in Bethlehem for months before this particular night. Slide number 3, please, Zach. Joseph and Mary, probably a pretty accurate picture. Mary was probably younger than depicted here. Who remembers the group 4 Him? Anybody remember? 4 Him, a tremendous, tremendous group. You probably know some of their songs. They wrote a song about what Joseph must have been thinking as he looked at his exhausted wife and his newborn son. And these are some of the lyrics. Can you bring the next one up, Zach, please? But Joseph knew the reason love had to reach so far. And as he held the Savior in his arms, he must have thought, why me? I'm just a simple man of trade. Why him, referring to Jesus, with all the rulers in the world? Why here, inside this stable filled with hay? Why her? She's just an ordinary girl. Now, I'm not one to second guess what angels have to say, but this is such a strange way to save the world. God could have chosen a lot of ways, but this is what he chose. Who was this Emmanuel? God. He was in the beginning. The Bible says that everything was made by him, and without him, nothing that was made was made. In other words, nothing in all creation was made without Jesus being the creator. He wasn't the heir of creation. creation wasn't an award given to him because he obeyed dad while he was on earth. He was the creator. 1 million earths will fit inside the sun, but we don't burn up. Betelgeuse, the brightest star in Orion, is 300 times larger than the sun, but its gravity doesn't pull us into it. Light travels, of course, at what? Where are my teacher friends? What's light travel at? What is it? 186,000 miles a second. 186,000 miles a second. Imagine that. In that time, this is how far away the sun is, it would take 8.5 minutes to travel from the earth to the sun, traveling at 186,000 miles every second. Traveling at that speed, you could reach the moon in just 1.5 seconds. It would take you 4.5 minutes to reach Mars, and 5 hours and 20 minutes to reach Pluto, the furthest planet. It would take 4.5 years, traveling at 186,000 miles a second. It would take four and a half years to reach the nearest star in our galaxy, Alpha Centauri. Traveling at the same speed that would get you to the moon in just 1.5 seconds, it would take 522 years to reach Betelgeuse, the furthest thing we can see in the solar system. The size of the universe is incomprehensible to our human minds. But that baby lying in a manger made it all. With small word, enormous meaning, God stepped out of heaven where he was worshiped and adored and praised. Now listen, never for an instant was Jesus not God, not for one instant, but he did give up some of his attributes of being God. For instance, he didn't know the day he would return while he was on earth. He knows now. While he was on earth, he said, nobody knows but my dad. Okay, so he gave up some of his attributes, but he never ceased being God. He had no needs, not until Christmas. Now he was cold, and he was hungry, and the one who depended on absolutely no one now depended on two sinners for his very existence. He would grow, have friends, play, learn a trade, work with his hands. Jesus was fun. You ever picture that? Jesus was a fun guy. The very first thing we read about Jesus when he's an adult is what? Where's he at? Wedding reception. The happiest time in all of Judaism. In all of Israel, the happiest time was a wedding reception. And the first thing we read about Jesus is that he was an invited guest. So he wasn't just some stick in the mud. Jesus had fun, and people enjoyed being around Jesus. Jesus would know sorrow. He grieved over Lazarus. He lamented the coming fall of Jerusalem, which happened 30-some years after he was crucified. Jesus got angry. We don't like to picture that. Like we don't picture Jesus having fun. It's hard for us to give human emotions to Jesus, but he got mad. He called Peter, his best friend, Satan. He made a whip, and he used that whip. He weaved it with his own hands, and he used that whip to chase the money changers out of the temple because he was angry at what they were doing. See, Jesus was fully human. He had all the emotions that we have. He was with people in every way. He was man, fully human, normal human being with normal feelings and normal emotions. He would be tempted by his archenemy, Satan. He would be lonely as his friends ran away. He would not revert back to being fully God, which happened at the ascension. He wouldn't revert back to that until the proper time, which was set by his dad. Theocracy wrote a song called I Am. The song's an 11-minute epic about all the things that Jesus is. But towards the end of the song, it says this. Can you bring up the next lyrics after I give them to you? He is the Word who spoke no word, with 1,000 angels waiting for his call. This is Jesus hanging on a cross. All he had to do was give the word, and all the warriors of heaven come flying down and take care of this problem. Take Jesus off the cross, remove his pain, take him back to heaven. One word. They're all standing by, got their swords ready, and Jesus said not a word. What a humbling thought. This was the baby lying in the manger. Us. That's a haunting thought, a humbling thought. If we had any sense at all when we hear this, Emmanuel, God with us, if we had any sense at all, we would hurl ourselves on our faces at the feet of Christ and beg for mercy and thank him for what he did at Christmas and on the cross. God came to us. God came to you and to me. Listen, he came to me with all my pride and my loud mouth and with all my faults and with all my filth and with all my lust and with all my greed and with all my murderous, thieving, coveting uselessness, with all my hopelessness. Psalm 51:3. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. This is David. The only man in the Bible, God says, was truly after his own heart, truly had God's best interest in mind, the only one. And look what he says. My sin haunts me day and night. It haunts me. It follows me. It's with me when I wake up, and it's with me when I go to bed. What a wretched man I am. The Almighty God, the awesome God, the mighty conqueror, the perfect, sinless God, he chose to come down here to us lowly, undeserving, ungrateful sinners. That's what the human race is. There's no good people in heaven. Hope you know that. There's only forgiven people in heaven. Paul speaking in 1 Timothy 1:15. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them all. Thanks, Deb. You're wrong, Paul. I'm the worst of them all. Me. What a wretched man I am. Romans 1:18. And I know that nothing good lives in me. Listen, it's me. God wrote this sermon through me, to me. What a wretched man I am. I am totally, completely, and absolutely without hope of any kind. And that's the us in Emmanuel. God with us. See, to be with us, he had to become one of us. He was born in the lowliest room in the house, surrounded by filth, and laid in a manger because we, you and me, had no hope. No hope. The last words that Graham Fitch said as he took his last breath, 110 feet below the ocean, where is there any hope? And John Wesley, 134 years later, gave the reply, God is with us. That's what Christmas is all about. I love you guys.